You'll need a Bible, so grab one. It's loads at the side. Wave your arms if you don't have one. And we're going into Isaiah chapter 12. Oh. And when someone has a page number, perhaps they could shout it out. 698, there you go. And the blue ones, 698. Got two blue ones back here. Right. Find some notes. Anyone absolutely exhausted along with me? Yeah. So good luck, everyone. I might just stop halfway through and go, yeah, God loves you. Goodbye. Right, well, we'll try anyway. And if I don't make any sense, well, that's probably just the heat, isn't it? Could be me, could be you. Right, so I'm going to begin by asking you a question about how much you drink. That's quite topical, isn't it? Because in this kind of hot weather, we're all glugging it down. There's a drink at the back, by the way. If you ever want one, just get up and go grab one, or wave your arm and Helen might even bring it to you. I've drunk two already before I even started. But today we're going to think about how we are drinking spiritually. Okay, nice little link there. And we're going to start. I want you to keep a finger where you've got to, and we're going to go to John chapter 7, okay? So I'm going to make you jump around a bit today. But it's, you know, it's good for us, practice finding things. I put all these things in my Bible, and now I find it harder to find anything than I did before. I just need to get rid of them. So John chapter 7, and starting at verse 37. It should come on the screen. I think Rob might find it as well. Okay, so we're in John's Gospel. We're at a festival. And Jesus stands up on the last and the greatest day of the festival. Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, the Bible can be quite confusing if you are coming to it for the first time. And even if you're coming to it the 100th time or the 1,000th time, it isn't as simple as start on page one, read to the end, all makes sense, thank you very much, read again. It's not a science book. It has more of a sense, although not entirely, of poetry. And I don't know if you like poetry or you despise poetry. But when you're looking at a poem, often the meaning is not clear, because they're using the whole time metaphors and similes to draw out a meaning that is multicolored in front of us, to really push us into an image of what they mean, how happy they are, how sad they are, how distraught they are. We are to ponder on it, on the syllables, on the how they've structured it. And that's very similar. In the Bible, metaphors and similes are sort of the staple. And I'm aware that some of us are really good at that. We think actually in pictures. We love English. We dive into it, want to nibble it, and oh, I want to know what that word means, and I want to chew it over. Oh, it has a sense of this, and oh, I think the right. And others of us, that's not the way that we are made. And that's okay. All right? So it's harder work for you. Like many things, it's a little bit harder. But we have the Spirit who enables us to see what otherwise is concealed. Today, we're thinking about that metaphor of water symbolizing God's life-giving Spirit. And in these verses we've read in John, Jesus teaches really clearly, if you believe in me, if you're trusting in me, in my teaching, my words, in who I said I was, what I've come to do, then you will receive the life-giving Spirit. You can take a drink of this presence of God. Remember, Alison was up here. She talked about the presence of God, like soft cotton wool. It's not always like that. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But the present, the awareness that he is engaging with you. And more than that, we know that this will flow out of us like an overflow pipe, okay? Wherever we go, we're going to sort of drip on people. I know that sounds disgusting, doesn't it? But a bit like, you know, you get out of the shower and then you walk to the bedroom and there's like this, you know, little bit of a stream following you. A little bit like that. Sometimes a trickle, sometimes a flood. Elsewhere, Paul uses another picture. He talks about that we will have the aroma of Christ. For some, it's like, oh, you smell gorgeous. Oh, I just want to be with you. You're attractive. For others, Paul says we don't smell so good. And that can be really hard for us to cope with. As we come to trust Jesus, he invites us to trust his words. And the promise is given that those who ask will be filled with the Spirit, living water, okay, the presence of God. And it's not a one-off. We can dry up, we can become thirsty, but he doesn't dry up. Just like if you've got an electric cord for your fan at the moment, if it's not in the wall, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to keep it plugged in. If you want to water your garden, though you're not allowed to do this at the moment, the hose pipe must be attached to the tap. You ain't getting nothing. Your garden's going to shrivel and die. Most of mine is dead already. Tree in the ground. It's no good if you uproot that tree. Or as Jesus said, when he said the picture of a vine, which we've seen throughout Isaiah, if the branch is cut off, it dies. It has got to be in the trunk. It's got to be attached. We know that we need the Spirit. Now, let's go to chapter 12. Now we've had that rather long introduction. Chapter 12 comes, it comes at the end of, well, I could talk about it for hours, to be honest, but I decided to put it aside. Maybe I'll put it in house group. But in Isaiah 1 to 12, we see the gospel played out, interestingly. We see history played out. We see every human being. We see the glory of God, the rebellion of human beings, the consequences of our actions, and the continual promise of God that one day everyone who comes to him will know him and be taught by him, will experience the presence of God. And we see lots of pictures of water and vines in Isaiah 1 to 12. Okay, let's look at verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, this is a promise. You will draw water, and it will be with joy. This is future. This is something, a promise to us. When I first read this, I wrote it down and I wrote, well. I wrote, with joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. And of course, there's only one source, but here we have wells. This idea of multiple places we can go and drink, but all from the same source. For our needs, if we need comfort, if we need strength, if we need instruction, if we need hope. Just as those Israelites crossed the desert, they needed multiple wells on their journey to the promised land, so we need to be regularly accessing multiple wells with the same source, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to stay close, drawing from the wells of salvation. In the same passage, we go back, we're going to jump around a bit, but verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Salvation can be many things. It can be that one-off knowing the presence of God, entering our lives, the certainty of future with him, his presence with us. But there's also a sense of being saved, that continual unpicking of the negative things we've received, the lies we've received, and replacing that with his goodness and his truth and his purpose. We can absorb to a certain extent the fragrance of those around us. We can live on their kind of leftover bits of water as they left the shower. But it's important that we know that God is our salvation personally. You'll notice this is a hymn that is to be sung, and there are definitely places for our, and I think our worship songs are often a bit eye-centric. But look, my salvation. We need to know the reality of God in our lives for ourselves. Each day, moment by moment, starting with, I will trust you, God. I will not be afraid. Each moment offers us a chance to allow him to give us his strength, his comfort, his encouragement. You know, often people think of prayer as something I must do it, and then it becomes this weight on their shoulders. I must do it, and I must fulfill this list, and I must pray through this list of people, and I must make sure that I've done that, and I've ticked it off for the day, and then I'm gone. When God is inviting us to come, sit with me and receive. See who I am. Open your eyes. Receive what you need for the day and lower your buckets into the wells of salvation. This sustains us for our journey. It's not a one-off, I said a little prayer, now I'm done, I'm saved, sit here, wait for heaven. No. It is being saved, continually drawing from the wells of salvation for every moment of our lives. It's so easy in the pace of life to skip the moment of drawing from the wells of salvation, to hurry on and find ourselves in the day surprisingly dry of patience, this is me, low on kindness and flaring up at a moment. That happens all the time. We sometimes neglect the importance of the desperation that we need God. We really need him. The wells are deep and they're self-replenishing. You can draw and draw and draw from his inexhaustible love. Wherever you go, wherever you meet, whatever you face, he says, I am enough. Be still. Stop doing this and know I'm God. And we can only do that if we are still long enough to draw water. Most of us are rushing and busy and we fill our time and everything. And because of that, we are drawing from here and here and here, and it's not the wells we should be drawing from. Let's look at another New Testament account of the wells of salvation. You'll be familiar, potentially, but if not, don't worry. There's a story of a woman who meets Jesus at a well. Well, this is perfect for Jesus, and he loves an illustration. He loves it, you know, make it practical, tell a story, use something that's around him. Here is a well, potentially a well of salvation. And a woman comes in the middle of the day, thirsty for water. Now, this tells us that this woman, if you don't know, has been rejected by her community. She should be with all the other women, not only for friendship and fellowship, but protection. She's so vulnerable. She's in the middle of the day, alone by a well. And this is a bit like us picturing being in perhaps a park in Southampton in the middle of the night alone, just to give us an idea of what that's like. And here this woman comes desperate for water to hurry home. But Jesus knows her thirst is so much deeper than just physical. Rejected, discarded, abused, on her fifth husband who isn't her husband, weighed with shame of the bad choices perhaps she's made. So let's turn now to John chapter 4 and verse 10. I told you I was going to make you jump around today. John 4, verse 10. And if you're finding John, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You find it in the second quarter, the last quarter of the book. So here in chapter 4, we've got Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. And we're going to go from verse 10. And what does Jesus say to this woman that everyone has rejected? He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I love his mysteriousness. "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When we drink from the wells of salvation, from the source that is Jesus, there is no amount of thirst that he cannot fill. This woman in need of love and forgiveness, perhaps more than anyone else in her village, Jesus says, "I will give you what you need." It becomes, he says, a spring, a well that cannot fail, but overflows to those about us. It gives us eternal life. And that's just not, oh, eternal life. Oh, that means you live forever. A quality, a richness of life as it was meant to be that starts from the moment we first drink to eternity, when we know it in fullness. The first thing this woman does is go and tell her village. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you'd been rejected by family and friends, if the first thing you would do would be to go and tell them about this. Those that have wronged her, those that she's upset potentially, she's made mistakes like everyone. But she invites them and says, "Come see the man who told me everything I'd ever done." The message is really clear from Jesus that whatever you've done, whatever mistakes you've made, you can simply ask. To ask for living waters. And interestingly, sometimes we forget this, he engages her in a really honest and frank conversation first. Sometimes when we drink those living waters, it can feel fluffy clouds. Sometimes it can feel really uncomfortable, a as Jesus lays out stuff we don't want to look at. But he always does it in love, and he never hurries us. You know, sometimes we're so tempted, aren't we, to point out in other people, just going to tell you what's wrong with you. Just going to tell you, just in love, just want to correct you. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. He does it in his own time, and he does it bit by bit in his timing. And we walk with others as they're honest enough to share that with us. As Jesus says, hey, look at that. And we join them with it. Isaiah 55, a bit later on, don't need to go there, God declares, come to me, you who, well, I'm going to paraphrase, know you're spiritually poor, come to me. You who know you need wisdom, you who are lacking connection, come and buy what money cannot buy. Come to me, those who hunger and thirst to have their past dealt with and to truly begin to live the way I intended you to live. He says, come, let us be honest with one another. Let us unpick those things we've been taught that have left us with shame. The good thing about Jesus is he is the best counselor you will ever meet. He's never shocked by what you say or what you've done. He doesn't kick you to the curb. He helps you walk through it. He doesn't help you hide it, but he will help you through it. And it's a process, day by day, going to the well of salvation to gain courage and strength, but also insight. We so need that. We drink from this well from the start of our Christian walk to the day we see him face to face. And every time we go to drink from him, listen to him, to eat what is good, and to stop feasting on junk, he gives us truth. He helps us examine the messages we receive or the things that we're told, the voices in our head that condemn us. And he has his living water flood our minds. The world is serving up lots of junk food. Trust this, it'll make you happy. This will bring you peace. This will bring you satisfaction. But Jesus only serves up truth. Truth about the world, truth about ourselves. And that can be tough. But he only wants to bring us into freedom. In coming to his word, we come not just to analyze and to discuss and to memorize, and I am guilty of this, but we come to drink, to really have him flood us with his spirit. How easy it is to sit on the surface and for me to think, that's an interesting word, and then walk off for the day. Without saying, God, I want to drink from your wells of salvation. I want you to bring this word alive and fill me with what I need for today. And it says we will draw the water of wells of salvation with joy. Joy. Because that's what we'll feel when we know freedom afterwards. Let's look at the next, is it called stanza in a poem? I think it is. Is it? Used to be a teacher, Margaret. It's called a stanza, isn't it? I don't know. The next bit. So here's a link. We see the link of joy and drawing waters. And God follows, and then we see it followed with the words in that day. Now, we see in that day, I really need to hurry up, sorry. In that day, we see that throughout Isaiah, more in Isaiah than anywhere else, okay? I'm going to talk a bit quicker because I've noticed the time. But in that day, I want you to think about it as when God intervened small, large, direct or indirectly in the lives and the world of humanity. When he is intervening, when he is acting, when he is doing something, okay? When you drink, what does it say? In that day, when you drink, you will say. You will say. In other words, when you drink and the Spirit speaks, and you're taught, or you see God intervening in your life, or you see it in the lives of others, you will speak. Like the prophets of old, Jeremiah, he said, like a burning fire shut up in my bones is the word of God, because I can't stop saying it. I don't even want to say it, and I can't help myself. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach. And I don't know about you, but when I see something in the word, or the Spirit does something in my life, or there's some kind of intervention, I want to tell somebody. I really want to share it. I feel it. Is that just me? Like, if you hear something, God has done this in X person's life, how many go, oh, that's nice? No. You want to tell someone else. You want to text your friend. You never guess. You never guess what God's done. This is amazing. Or you see something in the morning, you think, I've just never seen it before. This is like a light bulb's gone on. You want to tell someone. When he does a fresh work, when he responds to our prayers, we can't help but speak. When God enters our lives, when we taste that fresh water of salvation, when we lower our buckets, we want to share it. You know, I know people that have come to face the biggest introverts in the world that never want to talk to anyone and never do anything. And I've seen them transform and suddenly become really chatty. They want to tell people what's happened. I know that's not all of us, but there is that sense of we want people to know. You might not be like that, but I'm sure you love to share what God has done. I'm sure you know that it brings you further joy when you do. It is in that day where God, we see God personally intervene in your life or the lives of those you love or the lives of history, that you begin to say, you begin to speak, to overflow. And that's what we see in this last bit. So let's just read it together. Verse 4 of chapter 12, Isaiah. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. It seems to me that it's a bit odd if you've experienced the wells of salvation and you don't want to share it. In Acts 4, verse 20, Peter and John are caught, aren't they? They're brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin say, I don't want you to speak about Jesus anymore. And what does Peter reply? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And I'm not saying everyone's going to take to the streets or go to another country or you need to do that. But not being able to share what I experience of God, I don't know about you, sometimes makes me really sad. When I know the difference that he's made in my life, when I know what he could do for someone I love, I just want to burst. It's a foretaste of heaven. As a church, we are committed to the proclamation of Jesus, but not because we have to, but because we want to. We delight in it. We cannot help but speak. That's what drives us, rather than, oh, I've got to do this. Hello, have you heard about Jesus? I mean, where's the well of salvation? Where's the joy that you drew it with? It's interesting, isn't it? We know that Isaiah tells us one day people from all nations will be streaming to God as the banner of Christ is lifted high. And the compulsion we feel can lead us to our neighbour or our work colleague. It can, I've missed a bit, I think. I don't know. We know, like the woman at the well, the first thing she did was rush to her village. We know that when Andrew, the disciple, met Jesus, the first thing he did was go tell his brother. We want to go, the first thing we want to do is go and tell somebody. what God has done. That's why we love hearing people on a Sunday morning share. It's such a joy. You know, if you've done it, oh my life, how amazing it is to share the goodness of God, what he's done, the amazing intervention, the days that you've experienced of God intervening in your life and the life of others. You know, perhaps you've not experienced the well at all. And in that day can be today. It can be in the future. It can be at the end of time. But it can be today, a day for God to enter into your history. A day where God says, look, let's be honest. Let's sit down together. Let's look at things. Ask me for a drink. Because you're going everywhere. I've got what you need. In Revelation 21, verse 6, Jesus says, to the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who trust in Jesus, he gives it without cost to us. Of course, it was cost to him. Great cost to him. A free gift to us, but costly for him. He chose to enter our broken world. He suffered on the cross at the hands of evil and darkness, and all of them turned their back on him, the light of the world, and walked away to deeper pain, disconnection, and darkness. Since creation, every human has turned away, turned their back on God. They considered him not worth listening to, perhaps a control freak, a bully, someone evil, and perhaps you've had those same thoughts. And since then, we have dug our own wells that never satisfy. The source is greed and envy. We run after achievement, excess, and the source is pride. We run after money, and the source is greed. We run after buying and consuming, and the source is envy. We run after looking right and fitting in, and the source is fear of rejection or death. Today, Jesus offers the wells of salvation afresh or for the first time, a free gift. This is what you need. It is through Jesus that we connect to the true source, the living spring that never runs out. For we cannot then, in the words of Peter, help but speak what we know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every day, all of us are thirsty. All of us need you. Today, all of us are thirsty. Please come.